Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And today we're extracting several principles as well as passages from the mind of Christ as we continue in our study of the doctrine that Jesus Christ controls history. Before we begin our class, it is imperative with regard to the upcoming week that I give you some announcements. I want to remind you that this is dedication week at Grace Doctrine Church. We will dedicate our building next Sunday. The agenda of events, I believe, are indicated on the bulletin. If you'll note Wednesday of this week on the 1st, and running through the 3rd, each evening at 7:30, Rick Hughes will present his sermons to the congregation. And then on Saturday evening, I will begin a series called Upon This Rock that I will conclude on Sunday morning. Then as I conclude the second session at about 11:30, we will have a dedication ceremony that will last about 30 minutes. I thought I'd give you the rundown of how all of this will transpire, so that you will have a heads up on it. The first and second sessions will continue with the special that began the night before, Saturday evening at 7:30. And then there will be several presentations, one of which includes that each of our deacons will come forward as we commonly have on Sunday morning at prayer meeting and offer a prayer of thanksgiving for our new facility. Richard Hayes and his wife, Debbie, will be in attendance, and we will salute Richard for the wonderful design of this church and the fact that now that we're in it, we like everything about it. And we will give him the proper response, as he will, of course, be saluted at that time. We will close, of course, with Guide Me, O Thy Great Jehovah. That is a rundown of what we will be doing next week. All of the nighttime sessions will begin at 7:30, as usual, and on Sunday morning at 9:30, as usual. Now, there are a couple of other announcements that I need to make having to do with new citizens of Client Nation America. First of all, there is Charlotte Gray Weber, who is going to be called Charlie. She came in at 7 pounds and 2 ounces, and she measured out at 20 inches. And this is Lindsay and Michael Weber's daughter. The other addition, Dan and Colleen will be happy to hear that, you already knew this. Oh. Is it Gosling? Gessling. I apologize. Haley Colleen Gessling is the new granddaughter of Dan and Colleen, and, she came in on September the 10th at 7 pounds and 1 ounce, so she lost out by an ounce there to the Webbers. And that's Megan and Patrick Gessling are the happy parents, and they live in the Old Dominion of Virginia. Hand over the heart. All right, those are the announcements. I do need to make one more. All ushers that are in attendance today, please meet with Mark Vesser in the Latte Lounge at halftime. Now, Jesus Christ controls history is the doctrine that we're noting. And we've noted three categories and are in the process of noting the third. Jesus Christ has direct control over human history through the function of His divine attributes. We noted this from Psalm 93, verses 1 and 2, and picked up some principles from Romans 13, 1 and John 19, verses 10 and 11. That's direct control. Secondly, Jesus Christ has indirect control of history through the function of the laws of divine establishment. And, of course, you're familiar with those, beginning with volition and then marriage, family, and nationalism. Then we have, third, Jesus Christ controls history through the hostility of mankind. We have been on this subject for a little bit because it is the one that most correlates with our study in Acts chapter 19 and the Temple of Artemis. We've noted some things so far and we'll note others. We'll finish the doctrine and then go back to the Temple of Artemis. There are things to be picked up here that will ultimately correlate with our central passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Now, the Lord allows those who are negative to exercise their volition up to a point. That's the principle of this concept. The wrath of men will ultimately praise God. And the principle behind that is that you have free will. And groups of people have free will. And those that accumulate within a nation have this. And so everyone is free to make decisions, good or bad, fair or foul. But eventually there's an accumulation of a zeitgeist that indicates that the nation is in an uptrend or in a downtrend. Now, with free will, the Lord allows that to go to a certain point. There are things along the way that invite people to restore their thinking if they're in a downtrend, and they may do this and recover. But He allows things to go unabated for a time so that people can see the restraint on their freedoms, their ability to move around, their freedom to speak, the freedom of the press, the freedom to assemble, the various laws that restrict us because we've forgotten how to behave, and so government has to become the nanny. All of these things are indicators of historical downtrends. And this is the Lord allowing human free will, free reign for a time. And He allows those who are negative to exercise their free will up to a point, and then permits their demise to occur so order can be restored, allowing the positive to prosper. It's not a bad thing when a client nation seems to be going through some very serious downtrends. These are warnings. They are grace messages to those who are familiar with the Word of God and therefore have the moxie to continue to pursue the truth. It is a challenge to those who have left it. And of course, it is a shot over the bow for those who are unbelievers and are following the leadership of their sinful natures. Psalm 76:10 brings this out simply with the phrase, "For the wrath of man shall praise you." Now, the cycles of discipline are the expressions of the wrath of men praising the perfect plan of God. There are five cycles of discipline that we noted in closing the other evening, and they are warning shots over the bow. And people who do not recognize them will intensify the problem. Those who are positive to the Word of God are asked to stand fast, to intensify their efforts to bring the heathen into the royal family, and to exhibit the leadership of Jesus Christ in their lives so that those who have deviated from the truth might return. I would suspect that as things tighten down in this country, you're going to find a huge influx of, let's call it, mavericks who have gone away from the herd. And the mavericks will come back to the herd, which means to the local church, when times turn bad. And that I don't mean to imply this church either. All the churches, from the Catholics to our friends next door, to us, to the mainline denominations and Protestantism, Mormons, all of them will hurry back to the church to see if maybe God will pull their fat out of the fire once again. And so the cycles of discipline really are expressions of the wrath of man praising the plan of God. The plan of God is ultimately going to be magnified because of the downtrend. Therefore, it's where the human viewpoint of mankind in a client nation has gotten himself into the swirl, into the vortex of human viewpoint problem-solving devices, and they're learning that they are wanting. So we took a look at how Jesus Christ controls history by these five cycles. First cycle, and I noted in beginning this, that the first three seem to be on our national horizon. You will note this as we observe the five. The first cycle includes loss of health. There are several diseases that are common to man but are on the upswing in the United States of America. They are common diseases, most of them, but they are on the upswing. And the reasons for this apparently are unknown, all of them, to the medical community. Diabetes is one. There's a tremendous upswing in diabetes. Why is that? It's a common disease, but suddenly it's going up. The same with heart disease. AIDS is a ringer because that's not common, but it, of course, plagues a certain category of our population. There are others, and that is indicated in the first cycle. We have phenomenal health care in this country, yet people are getting sicker and sicker. Decline of agricultural prosperity. terror, fear, death in combat, loss of personal freedoms due to negative volition toward Bible doctrine. Leviticus 26, beginning at verse 14. The second cycle, economic recession and depression. Harbingers of this are currently upon us. Increased personal and individual discipline for continued negative volition in spite of the first warning. So you intensify the problems in cycle one and you add to it an economic downturn. That is described in Leviticus 26, beginning in verse 18. The third cycle, violence and breakdown of law and order, severe restriction of travel and commerce, Leviticus 26, beginning at verse 21. This violence and breakdown of law and order is associated with a tremendous increase in drug abuse within our country. For there are those who are willing to break the law in order to get a little bit of money to get one more fix, and they'll worry about the next one tomorrow. We've experienced that at this church where someone came in and ripped off all the copper in here. And fortunately, we had insurance, and the insurance put the copper back. Point is, why would a person break into a building, touch nothing except the copper? And it's because copper is easy money today. Easy money to go buy more drugs. There has been a hue and cry since Jimmy Carter. We've declared war on drugs. The left is always declaring war on everything but our enemies. And they declared war on drugs, and the drugs have won, and nobody's fired a shot. And therefore, we have a bunch of people in this country, an increasing number of them, that walk around toked out on chemicals to make them feel better for the moment, which is a testimony to the fact they have no clue how to run their lives, how to achieve a level of inner happiness, and therefore they have to infuse themselves with chemicals in order to feel better for the moment. It is madness, it is stupid, yet people continue to do it, and they'll steal in order to get the money to continue that horrible habit. If any of you in here are involved in drugs, just know I think you're stupid. Just write that in your notes. The fourth cycle, of course, we're not there yet, but military conquest or foreign occupation. Scarcity of food, indicated in the passage as being one-tenth of normal supply, and then separation from families, Leviticus 26, beginning at verse 23. We, of course, are not at the point of military conquest. We have one of the greatest militaries in the history of the world. There have been other armies that have marched and have done wonderfully on the battlefield. But usually they were led by tyrants, and they had no morals. They only had the idea of defeating the enemy at all cost and with any measure. We're restricted, however, by a government that says you can't talk dirty to the enemy. And as a result of that, we have to use our superior forces in order to conquer them. I was hoping to give you an update on Mark Davy today, but they've gone dark in Afghanistan. There's no message that's come out over the last 24 to 36 hours. Paul has pledged to me that he'll let me know it that as soon as he knows any update. But your prayer should continue. The fact that they've gone dark is an indication that things are not going well over there in the midst of this hostility. They're outnumbered. They need your prayers. And you also should pray for the United States DOD that they would instruct some forces to go in there and help these people out. So pray for the Department of Defense to get in this ballgame. Fifth cycle, destruction of the nation due to maximum rejection of biblical principles, Leviticus 26, beginning at verse 27. Now, those who survive such historical downtrends must be prepared way ahead of time through personal knowledge and utilization of biblical problem-solving devices. You need to prepare ahead of time, and you have been prepared in this church for the last 6 years under clanking chains. The chains are now very loud. They are not necessarily coming from the plains of Boston. They are ringing from all over the land. And you are able to distinguish them from the humdrum of the daily media reports. And this is not a time then to depend on things being like they've always been either. You're laid back in luxury. This is a wonderful period of history. We have everything we need to survive. Those who are considered to be in poverty in this country live better than kings lived 1,500 years ago. The poorest in this country are doing far better than kings of the past. And therefore, you should be grateful for an environment that provides this. So it's time to be alert, and it's time to be prepared while maintaining your tranquility of soul. You cannot think if you allow fear to enter into your thought process during a time of historical downtrend. Now, a reality that must be recognized and faced then is that not only is this the devil's world, but Lucifer has coordinated more than half the population of this client nation into a juggernaut of brainwashed progressive warriors that are poised and intent on changing the fundamental underpinnings of our free society. And this has been going on for better than 40 years. Your children have been propagandized by this. They are warriors on the front lines of the enemy if they have not been instructed in the Word of God. And I find it a little bit tedious today to stand in the pulpit and try and teach the Word of God with great power and great conviction for this reason. It is my feeling, because of the propaganda that is communicated by progressive education, that there are no absolutes, which is a contradiction in terms. If you make a statement, there are no absolutes, that's a definitive statement, and that means that that is an absolute. So that there are no absolutes is an absolute statement. And so they contradict themselves by just opening their mouths. So that proves that the progressives are just a bunch of doofy. But then, of course, they've been educated by the Columbia School of Education and its minions. So what do they know? They know nothing. So when I stand here and teach absolute principles, I wonder if it bounces off the souls of those that are under 40. And if you look up at me, the old man, you're just out of the 50s. And by the way, the 50s have been castigated, but you have no idea the freedom we enjoyed in the 50s. If you can lift the 50s out of history and put it down beside history in the 2000 noughts and compare the freedoms, you will find out that you would conclude yourself to presently be in slavery. So we've seen historical downtrends over the last 40 to 50 years. And it is obvious to those who've lived it. But for those who are young and do not understand the concept of what is being communicated to them, they are repelled by the idea that someone would stand up and make definitive statements, make absolute statements, and contend that there is a clear right and a clear wrong. And you reject that. And I understand it. I'm not upset about it, except the fact that that concept is there. Why is it that over the 23 years I've been here, almost 24, that so many children have come through this church as their parents have loyally worshiped here? And then once they're free to escape, they do. And they either do nothing, or they go to these places where doctrine is not taught, but where everybody has a grand time and sings and dances around. Which is fine, that's called free exercise. It doesn't matter to me. But I'm telling you that they have joined the masses in their rejection of truth because they've been propagandized into believing nothing is an absolute. Therefore, if nothing is an absolute, then Jesus didn't save you from your sorry sins, did he? Can't believe that, can you? You can't believe that there's a hereafter. You can't believe you go to heaven when you die. You can't believe that there's eternal life. That's off the board because there are no absolutes. So you forget that. So when you die, you die. So now you've become a Darwinian Marxist. You don't believe in anything, for there's nothing to believe. It's all wrong. It's all incorrect. It's all nebulous. And that's the time in which we live. What do you believe? Well, you believe in some system of thought and logic, or you believe that you can make up what the truth is today as long as it gets you what you want. What's true today that is advantageous to you is good enough for today. There are a couple of sources that magnify this approach, this approaching reality in our country, and illustrate the principle that in human history, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man coexist by divine decree. This is an excerpt from The Colonel's Freedom Through Military Victory. We're quoting here beginning on page 17. In the angelic conflict, Jesus Christ permits evil to run its course. Why is there evil in the world? Because man is fallen, and because he has free will, and because Jesus Christ is not going to impose his will on the human race until they violate the rules of engagement for the invisible war. And at that point, his system steps in and brings it all to a halt. And you can see this played out in history. You can go to the scriptures and find these things demonstrated in the Old Testament. Yet the forward march of God's plan in history will inevitably crush any false system that man or Satan can devise. Although God allows wicked nations to exist and may utilize them for his own purposes, Psalm 76:10, he cannot permit a client nation to abuse its spiritual heritage. God may use evil nations to administer the fifth cycle of discipline to a client nation that is riddled with spiritual decay. And when a client nation is removed, God raises a new one in its place. Where will the next one be if ours is not sustained? It'll be somewhere, or the rapture will occur. The next reference provides a summary of events presently transpiring in the United States that demonstrates how the Lord is allowing evil to run its course. During this process, the pivot must stand fast and endure if the fifth cycle is to be avoided. However, at least three cycles are currently on our national horizon. Now, I am reading to you a piece that was written by a man named William Stanesky. He writes for the American Thinker, and it was released on September 20th, just about a week ago. Now, in Clanking Chains, I've been instructing you about the problem we face in this country from progressives. The progressive ideology has captured the thought process of our people. The majority think that way, and you will see that demonstrated on November the 4th. You are up against an evil that has gained momentum. And this article here will corroborate many of the things that I've tried to communicate to you over the last several years. The title of the article is The Drumbeat. It's always there. Day and night, rain or shine, winter or summer, Sunday or Monday. It comes at you from every direction. It comes over the TV, the radio, at work, at school, in music, in the newspapers, from the politicians, in conversation with others, and even in church. It wears you down. It robs you of the will to resist its message. Even short-lived victories, which stop it briefly, leave you with the knowledge that it will return, each minor victory bound to be lost to the redoubled efforts of this patient and persistent force. You can't escape it. It never stops. It never gives up. It never ends. It rains upon you from every possible angle, from every possible source. It's the drumbeat of the left. It is political, philosophical, theological, and social. It pervades every activity. It is post-structural, post-modern, post-everything in the parlance of the day. It is tolerant. We've learned that tolerance is not a virtue. Discernment is. But discernment is removed from the equation when you're told to accept everything that others do without any judgmental analysis. It's okay, because there are no rights and wrongs. So don't be legalistic and assume you know better than the other person. You don't, and they're free to do what they want to do, including taking your freedom. It is tolerant, diverse, non-judgmental, non-discriminatory, egalitarian, politically correct, multicultural, globalist, and collectivist. That's globalism and collectivism are the same. It takes collectivism to get people to agree to globalism. And when you look here at the politically correct concept, if there are no rights and wrongs, how can anything be correct? To say something is correct is saying that it's right. And of course, we know there's nothing that's really right. And so it's very self-contradictory, yet people buy into this. It insists that there are no rights and wrongs. See, I forgot it said that next. But it's well-placed, isn't it? It insists there are no rights and wrongs and no moral absolutes. So how can something be correct or incorrect? It turns everything upside down in its looking glass world. It denies the correctness of all that produced what our culture revered before the deconstruction of the world in accordance with the tenets of cultural Marxism. Who's the father of cultural Marxism? Antonio Gramsci. The long march through the institutions. He observed economic Marxism failing and wondered how he could make it work. It did not work in Russia, and he was shocked by it. And so he sat down while he was in an Italian prison, and as he sat there, he wrote his prison papers, and that's where he developed the concept of getting rid of the basis of the culture of Western Europe and America, of course. And that's getting rid of Christianity. You remove the basis of a culture, which is always a religion, and I use the term lightly for the West because it's Christianity, but get rid of the religious underpinnings, and that gets rid of all of these standards, and therefore you can change standards afresh to meet your objectives. And so it's a long march through the institutions. It denies God, human exceptionalism, and the soul. No one's any better than anyone else. You can try as hard as you want to, and you can be a Bobby Davis and make straight A's, but I am equal to Bobby Davis, if you were here Thursday. Bobby Davis became a tooth doctor, played piano on the side. People came from miles around to hear him play the 88s. I play the radio. I have more false teeth than real ones. I mean, there are all kinds of reasons to think that Bobby has done better than I have from a human viewpoint. But I contend to you that I'm just as good as he is. It denies God and human exceptionalism and the soul. We're just raw meat moving around mysteriously by some power. We're reduced to Darwinian animals floundering in an amoral sea of meaninglessness. It is a product of the nihilistic existentialist philosophical movement, which went hand in hand with, get this, modern art, atonal music, scientific materialism, and modern physics, and the generally discordant nature of the 20th century. And when it says here, atonal music, I can tell you, you know we're in a historical downtrend when Alison Krauss runs around the country and sings with that hippie, whatever his name is. That is a downtrend. It is said that a fish is not aware of the water in which it swims since it is totally immersed in it. And this is the way cultural Marxism is taking over our world and in its inexorable Gramscian march. We swim in it. It enters every pore of our existence. It is everywhere, and we can't escape it. Many people accept this world without even realizing it, just as the fish accepts the water in which it swims. They don't realize it as the left creates new conventional wisdom and new institutions about truth. Progressives have their truths. They are lies. But if you tell a lie long enough, people will accept it as true. You should study Russian history post-Bolshevik Revolution. A typical concept of tyrants is to get into the media and tell a lie and keep telling it and keep telling it until the people accept it as true, and then they will fight for that lie. The cultural Marxist convinced us that the truth is that there is no truth, except theirs, of course. And even though this unresolvable paradox lies at the very center of all of this, the constant drumbeat keeps the masses in line, anesthetized enough to not make an issue of it. The fact that their principles are self-contradictory. They claim they have discovered truths, but they tell you there are no truths. And everybody says, oh yeah, that makes perfect sense to me. Fed a constant diet of sex, drugs, poisonous pop culture, materialistic trinkets, and unkeepable promises of security provided by huge leftist government, even more globalist in nature, the masses are diverted from realizing, as they are told there is no truth, that this claim itself is subject to the same test. It is logically impossible for the leftist drumbeat to be true by its own axioms. Yet people have bought into it. The principles upon which Western culture rests and upon which America was built are under attack by these slow-acting but deadly forces. The drumbeat is grinding down the will of the West to maintain itself. The ideas of individual sovereignty and responsibility, natural rights and objective truth have been derided by the left to the point that many of our young people reject them, if indeed they are even aware of them as a basis for our culture. All that ensures that a culture will pass its ideas down from one generation to the next is its cultural memory. The drumbeat is slowly but surely replacing our cultural memory. How's it done? Guess where? In the schools. As each school is renamed, and the name of a founder or other great person from our history is removed from its entranceway, we lose a bit of that memory. Children don't know anything past when they were born. They don't know. Look, we just talked about two that just came in last week. They got no idea what happened 50 years ago. When they go to school 6 years from now, they think everything that is said to them is going to be the absolute truth. And the people who tell it to them will grin while they're saying it. And they don't know. Why would they not know? The soul of a child is the most malleable thing on this earth. And you can teach a child anything. Foreign languages, which is a mystery to me. But you can take a child that's born in Mexico and they can speak fluent Spanish by the time they're about 10. Why didn't I think of that? And take French, where they got all of these letters and only use half of them. But people there are able to speak that language. And you go to German, where you got to get guttural to do German, you know. So you go to German and people somehow develop the throat for it. And wherever you go, and then Russian, people can speak this. And how is it they do this? They are taught it as a child. Very malleable. And you tell them something is true, they believe it is true. That's why we try to get them in prep school here and teach them that God loves them. First thing you teach the heathen is that God loves them. They are unbelievers. And first of all, they have to be taught there is a God and He loves them. And eventually you get around to telling them the greatest love that He has exhibited to you is He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for your sins. And that comes along at some point. And then you start teaching doctrine. And then there are those parents who say, I don't want my child propagandized by a church and all that stuff in the Bible. And that's fine. But it contributes to the downtrend of a client nation. And that's where we are. Loss of memory. As our great authors and works of Western culture are replaced with those in line with the message of the drumbeat, we rapidly lose our cultural memory. As each school textbook is rewritten to reflect the new ideas of family and cultural heritage, our children are lost to the forces of the drumbeat as they learn to view America and traditional Western culture as oppressive and imperialistic. The textbooks teach this. I'm not making this up. And those of you who have children in school know it. And there's some school teachers here who know this. Read the textbook. You buy them. They cost about twice as much as they're worth. Read them. Find out the propaganda that's in there. And when you go in there, you will find out that the third divine institution of family has been redefined. So has the second of marriage. The malakas and the arsenal cortes are now infused into that formula. We have opened the door to perversion. Lawrence versus Texas has enabled any perversion to be legal in this country. It will only simply take time for that to be a part of the long march. And you pick your perversion. And the children are being taught this, and they said there's nothing wrong with it. This is fine. They do what they want to do. Don't be judgmental. And it doesn't take long, therefore, for there to be only a shell left, the substance of our culture sucked out and destroyed by the cultural Marxists. If you believe that all this is a paranoid overreaction, you've got plenty of company. Those of us who can still see the water and hear the drumbeat are subject to attempts to make us sound evil and foolish. To believe in traditional Western cultural values, American exceptionalism, we've discussed that this past week, God and moral truth is to be branded as old-fashioned and foolish, even by the best assessments of those who have bought into the cultural Marxist message. And by the worst of them, we're branded as stupid and evil and in need of being destroyed. Nothing new to that. People who didn't think the way Hitler thought they should, he just killed them. For those that Stalin thought didn't believe the way he thought they should, he just killed them, over 20 million. He said, you know, one person dies tragically, it's a very sad event. But if 20 million people die, it's a statistic. You read in the book that he slaughtered 20 million people just because he needed to get them out of the way. And you think, surely it wasn't 20 million. You go to the next paragraph. It's a fact of history. And how did Russia get to the point to where someone could murder 20 million people and nobody said anything about it? Nobody did anything about it. Was it on the front of the New York Times? Stalin murdered 20 million people. We should do something. We should at least protest. We should go to the United Nations and do some kind of deal with them. Nothing. Why do people escape from Cuba on swimming pool floaters? Why do they get aboard and try and swim 90 miles to Florida? Why do people in Cuba do that? It wasn't that way until Fidel Castro came to power. You ought to find out what's going on in the countries around us that we're supposed to be equal with, that we're not exceptional to. You ought to find out about that. How about Afghanistan, where these men believe that if they can kill Mark Davy and his buddies in the mountains of Afghanistan, that somehow Allah is going to be happy about it. These are low-life scumbags, every last one of them. And God is going to shower justice down on them like a mighty stream. And they had better not mess with the royal family. And every person in Mark's unit has been evangelized by him. And they are seeing the power of God as they face the enemy. The other day, they shot every ordnance they had at them and hit them right in the camp. And the 88 mils did not go off. We can only hope and pray, and I plead for you to continue your prayers for these men, that the stupidity of the enemy continues to be displayed. may be too late to do anything about this as the world plays out its story. The power-hungry arrogance of human beings seems to be the force that underlies the events carrying us forward to the final chapter. And as this arrogance and lust for power feeds the wills of those who would gain control of the world, humankind is gaining just enough knowledge to destroy itself with that arrogance. Never before in human history has there been such a confluence of forces. Technology, globalism, and the leftist drumbeat are joining together in a way that is allowing mankind to believe on a worldwide scale that it, mankind, can control its own destiny. The main thing that is being ignored in all this is human nature. It's all based upon the arrogant presumptions of the elitist cultural Marxists concerning how people ought to act. It leads to totalitarianism and destruction. In truth, and in direct opposition to the drumbeat, each human being must be accorded his or her natural rights, individual sovereignty, and self-responsibility to be in harmony with human nature. Each of us must have the freedom to succeed or fail. Western culture, culminating in the great American experiment, has been perverted. Due to these perversions, many failures have already occurred, which have then, ironically, been used to justify further perversions of the same sort as those which caused the problems to begin with. Generally, these perversions are manifested in bigger government, more laws, more bureaucracy, more regulations, more taxes, and government-controlled redistribution of wealth, more collectivism, less individualism, and less freedom. We all hear it constantly from leftist politicians as they add their part to the drumbeat. Government must do more to ensure Americans avoid the consequences of their choices. The nanny state. We all know the song, sung to the cheers of the unthinking throngs who would give up their very humanity for the promise of a free lunch. These are the joys of cultural Marxism, and the drumbeat goes on. Clanking Chains has been a drumbeat in opposition to progressivism since 2002. Grace Doctrine Church will remain a standard bearer in the effort to present the absolutes of Bible doctrine to whomever desires to hear it, thus providing a source of light in the midst of Gramscian darkness. We have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place. We'll now have tea and crumpets and get back here, it looks like, at 11 o'clock sharp.